Good evening, guys. This is Chad for our midweek connection. I hope that this message finds you guys doing well. Just another quick reminder, as I do every week, about the communion cups. If you need those delivered to your porch or whatever, if you're in need of those, please reach out to me and let me know. chad@cocep.org. How many you need and your address would be perfect, and I will have no problem bringing them out to you. So before we get started with today's message, let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for all the things that you've done for us during this coronavirus and stay-at-home time. Sometimes it's so easy to get focused on all the negative that's happening, Lord, but we know that you are working in such a positive way. And we have faith that you will pull us out of this exactly as your kingdom needs it, not exactly how us humans need it. So we have faith that you're going to do that, and we trust in that process. Lord, we just love you so much. We ask that you help us as we have to intermingle with each other and from a distance, and we just ask that you help our relationships if they've been scattered to heal up. Lord, we just look for you to direction in this, not for ourselves. We know that we would mess it up, and we know that your plan is perfect. We love you so much, and we thank you. We ask all this in Jesus' precious heavenly name. Amen. Before we get started, as I do every week with our midweek connection, below you will see video one link. So go ahead and pause me, hit the video one link, watch the video, and then when we come back, we'll start the midweek connection. Just a note on this also, if you are listening to this via your podcast, you will not have the ability to click on a link. So you would have to actually go to the website, our church's website, cocep.org, click on listen. I think it says online listen or listen online. Go to today's midweek connection from that, hit the link, and then you can come back and listen to the podcast that way. All right. So pause me, listen to video one, and then come back and we'll do the lesson. So today I want to talk about the heart. And when we're talking about the heart and what it takes to manage and protect our heart, we're talking about boundaries. So Dr. Henry Cloud and Dr. John Townsend, in their book entitled Boundaries, they explain that in the physical world, boundaries are easy to see. Fences, signs, walls, moats with alligators, manicured lawns or hedges are physical boundaries. They say in the spiritual world, boundaries are just as real, but often harder to see. See, boundaries define us. They define what is me and what is not me. A boundary shows me where I end and where someone else begins, leading to a sense of ownership. If I know who I am and know what I know, there's freedom there. So boundaries are there to direct and to protect me. And boundaries are not all-inclusive in one big word. We need boundaries in many different areas of our life, and each one can look a little different. We need some financial boundaries, we need some moral boundaries, we need some relational boundaries, we need some boundaries in our marriage. And specifically, when we talk about internal boundaries in the context of our lives, a boundary needs to become a personal standard of behavior that becomes a matter of conscience. So today, I want to talk about what I think is the most important boundary for all of us to establish. I want to talk about how to create a healthy boundary for our hearts. Now, Solomon, who was considered in the ancient times to be the wisest person that ever lived, some people still think he was the wisest person that ever lived. He wrote about money, relationships, marriage, work, the hope in life. He wrote about everything. But in the book of Proverbs, he says essentially, hey, all that stuff I wrote about is really important, but there's one thing that I don't want you to miss. Basically, if you forget everything else I have ever said, remember this. This comes from Proverbs chapter 4. He says, above all else, guard your heart. Well, we may ask Solomon, why is that such a big deal? Well, he answers it right after. He says, for everything you do flows from it. Now, what if that's true? What if everything we do erupts from or flows from something that is on the inside of us? What if everything that we do originates from within? Well, if that's the case, then whatever within is, and obviously it's not our physical heart, but it comes from within us. If that's the case, then learning to create healthy boundaries around that within part, because it directs the out part, would be very, very important. So the question is, what does it look like to create a healthy boundary for your heart? So one day, 1,000 years after Solomon wrote that, Jesus is with his disciples and they're doing what they do. They're going around teaching and helping and healing. And wherever Jesus went, there was a crowd of people that would follow him and that had religious leaders, Pharisees, teachers of the law, scribes, just all kinds of people. And they would be on the outside of this the crowd because their goal was to trick Jesus and to drive a wedge between him and the crowd so that once they could isolate him, they could arrest him. Because as long as there was a crowd, the religious leaders weren't allowed to do that. But every once in a while, they would work their way to the front of the line and say, "Jesus, we have a question for you." And their questions were always trick questions, which makes reading the gospel so fascinating. So one of these particular days, a couple of guys made their way to the front of the crowd and they said, "Jesus, we have a question for you." They said, and I'm looking in Matthew chapter 15, starting in verse 2. It says, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders?" And I'll tell you what that tradition is in a second. "They don't wash their hands before they eat." So what they were referring to is this. In the Old Testament law, the high priest and the priest and anybody that was supposed to do sacred work before God had to do certain ceremonial washings to make sure that they were always ready to do God's work. Because you did not want to touch something unclean and then do God's work. Your hands had to constantly be clean. And so over time, this was a law they had for religious leaders that they had turned into a tradition for everybody. And they imposed on everybody else this sort of physical boundary rule that said everybody needs to do these ceremonial washings so they don't accidentally touch something unclean and then put food in their mouth. So they said that everybody needs to do these washings. Well, the law didn't teach that. So Jesus was not breaking one of the Ten Commandments or one of the laws. He just wasn't paying attention to one of their traditions because they made it up. And I think that Jesus maybe chuckled when they asked him that question and maybe thought, "Are you crazy to bring that up?" So it goes on in chapter 3, and he said to them, "Okay, let me ask you a question. Why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? You're accusing me of breaking a tradition that is not even a command of God, but you actually break a command of God in order to protect one of your man-made traditions." And so Jesus tells them exactly what he's talking about. He said, "For God said," and then he names one of the top 10, "honor your father and mother. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it." So what's he talking about here? What he's saying is that these religious leaders had come up with their tradition that allowed them to violate the law to honor your father and your mother. Here's what this tradition was, and it was pretty crafty. They had this rule that you could verbally dedicate or give away everything you own. So a moderately wealthy person or a wealthy person could say, "I dedicate all my belongings to the temple. Everything I own, I now give to the temple." But then according to this tradition, you could use what you own to support you and your immediate family as long as you lived. So what they did was they came up with a rule that kept them from being generous because anytime anyone asked them to do something, they could say, "Nope, not today. I'm not giving while I'm living." So it's because I've already given everything to the temple, God allows me to use all this wealth to support me and my immediate family. And what would happen was aging parents would come to them asking for support. And get this, they would say to their parents, "Oh, mom, oh, dad, I would love to help you out, but I can't give you anything because I've already dedicated it to God." So Jesus, he's having none of that. He says, "Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition, you hypocrites. You come up with a rule that allows you to get by with not obeying the overt will of God, honor your father and your mother." And Jesus said this. The religious leaders, they shrink back into the crowd. They kind of go away probably thinking that was a dumb question that they had just asked. So then Jesus wanted to make sure that the crowd didn't miss any of this. So he turns to the crowd while all the religious leaders have walked off for the time being. And he says to the crowd, "Listen to me. I want to make sure that you understand what just happened between me and the religious leaders here. I want to make sure you are clear." So in 15:10, it starts out, it says, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them. In other words, what you put in your mouth does not put you at odds with God." Now, this was a brand new idea. The law, the ancient law of Moses, God's contract with Israel was all about staying clean. It was all vertical. Is God happy? Let's keep God happy. It was all eye to the sky. And Jesus says, that day is coming to an end. What you put in your mouth is no longer going to defile you in the presence of God. But what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. And Jesus turns to his guys, and I think he was having fun with them, honestly. He says, are you still so dull? Jesus asked them, are you still not able to follow me? So Jesus gathers his 12 into a small group and says, look, guys, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? And maybe they chuckled and said, yeah, Jesus, we get that. Everyone knows that. And after he sees their understanding, Jesus gets serious with them and he says, but the things that come out of a person's mouth comes from the heart. The things that come out of a person's mouth comes from inside the person. And he uses the heart as kind of a figure of speech. The things that come out of a person's mouth comes from their heart. And now he gets real serious with them and he looks at them dead in the eye and says, and these defile them. That is what defiles them. The thing that puts a person at odds with God is not what goes on or goes in, it's what comes out. What puts a person at odds with God is not what they eat, but how their words affect the people that God loves. Words that offend others offend God. And as obvious as that may sound to some of us, this was brand new territory back then. This was a complete reversal of everything that they had been brought up to believe. Remember, they had been brought up to believe that priority number one is keep God happy. And you would keep God happy by doing certain things and not doing certain things. But then Jesus says this, and this is super important. This is in Matthew 15:19. He says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. He says, from the heart comes all these things that defile a person. Why do these defile a person? Because they hurt people. And when we hurt people that God loves, we hurt God. And when we offend people that God loves, we offend God. That's what defiles a person in God's presence. It's not what goes in, it's what comes out and how it affects other people. These behaviors that impact other people, these horizontal behaviors, these are what defile a person. This is what makes God a little bit upset. So now they're going, wait, so mistreating other people puts us at odds with God? Not breaking dietary laws and cleanliness laws? Jesus says, yep. But I want to make this clear. So in 15:20, he says, eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. If what harms people offends God and the behavior that harms people is sourced in our hearts, then we need to protect our hearts. In other words, according to Jesus, our behaviors will eventually mirror our hearts. And what's in our hearts will eventually flow out and show up in our behavior. Now, the interesting thing about this is that this is pretty much common sense to most of us at this point. You've seen this. If not in your own life, you've for sure seen it in others. I mean, do you know of anyone who blew up a career because of what came out of their mouth? Do you know anyone who burned down a marriage with their tongue? Do you know anyone who tore down their children for the way they behaved? If it was us, maybe we look back at it now and think, who was that? Who was I? Where in the world did that come from? So I want to spend our next few minutes talking about three emotions that should ding our conscience with this. That when we think these thoughts or feel these feelings, when our mind starts going down this trail, it should bother us. Because if we do not pay attention to what it is on the inside, it will eventually make its way to the outside. And not only do we hurt ourselves and perhaps the people that we love and care about the most, but it's also offensive to God. And it's not offensive to God because he's so sensitive. It's offensive to God because he loves the people that we hurt, and God loves us. So these three emotions should act as an internal tension that should demand our attention. So the three emotions that should be our focus areas for us are guilt, anger, and jealousy. When we feel or identify with any of these three, we have work to do. there is something in us that has potential to create chaos outside of ourselves. And our tendency is to wait until we have said something, wait until we have done something. That's like trying to live a life with no boundaries at all. And we definitely want to have boundaries in our life, which means that we must start paying attention as soon as there is this internal tension. So let's address the first one, guilt. Guilt says, I owe you. I owe you an apology. I owe you something because I took something from you and you don't know about it, or maybe you do, but I'm too proud to admit it. Guilt says, I owe you. It leads to walls, inauthenticity, dishonesty. Guilt leads to secret keeping. It leads to creating distance. What's wrong? Nothing. And we know something is wrong and we don't want to tell them, and we're just going to carry it. And it just seeps into our words and makes its way into our relationships. The next one's anger. Anger says, you owe me. Because you hurt me, you took something from me. You either pay me back or I pay you back. Now, the problem with anger, and we all know this, is that anger leaks. Anger is not stationary. Anger is very mobile. Anger leaks into our relationships. Another way of saying it is, anger is never isolated to the relation of origin. In other words, you were hurt as a kid, or you were hurt in the last job, or you were hurt by that last guy or girl when they broke up, or the way they broke up, or the way that you found out. You're carrying that anger. Anger says that you owe me, and until you pay me back, I'm going to hold this over you, and I'm going to hold it over anyone who reminds me of you. And long after you are out of my life, I'm still going to hold other people hostage to what you took from me. The third one's jealousy. With jealousy, we're saying life owes me. Somebody got what I deserved. They got who I deserved. Life owes me. And now we don't like them. And that makes it almost impossible for us to be nice to them. You know what else happens with jealousy? And this is the most ickiest thing. And when this rises up in me, I have to call it out and push it away quickly, because it's just one of the ickiest things out there. It's when I find myself secretly celebrating someone else's loss or failure. Is there anything worse than that? And if that is something that we feel rise up inside of us, it should set off alarm bells all over the place in our conscience, because it will eventually leak. Now, when you feel it, when you see it, when you notice it, when someone else notices it, and we tell them no way, but inside we know it's true and we are just too embarrassed to admit it, we gotta address it. And I'm going to give you some suggestions here now on how to address it. Now, let me say this really quick before I do that. If you're not a Jesus follower, then all this stuff may not seem that important to you. But what we're about to talk about here in these last few minutes is why following Jesus will make your life better. And it will make you better at life. It will make you a better husband, a better wife, a better friend, a better parent, a better child, a better employee or employer. It will just make you a better person. That's why Jesus' invitation was, follow me. Follow me. Jesus says, I'm going to ask you to do things that don't necessarily make any sense emotionally, but at the end of the day, at the end of the decision, you will experience a freedom, a peace that perhaps you have never ever experienced before. So to address it, these are three preventative and in a way heart exercises to help keep us out of chaos and create healthy boundaries. And these are probably going to feel like they are the complete opposite of what we feel like doing. So, what do we do with our guilt? We confess it. And not to God, because here's the thing, He already knows. When you confess to God, He doesn't go, what? When did you do that? All right, who's not keeping me up to date here? I didn't know that. I'm so sorry. But this is what we were raised to do, right? We were told to either confess to a complete stranger, or we were told to confess it to God. The confession that heals and the confession that deals with guilt has to do with a confession to someone who, in our life, and ultimately confess to the person that we hurt. and that we stole something from. This will most likely damage our reputation. It will most likely damage our relationships. But this is typically temporary. On the other hand, though, the longer we carry that guilt, the longer it eats us up inside and will drive us to other behaviors that will eventually need confessed or someone's going to find out. We all know this. Secrets torment us. They take the life right out of us. And secrets, they take the life and the passion right out of a relationship. And God would say, yeah, you're going to have to swallow your pride, but it's your pride that got you into the situation to start with. Hear this. When we do, when we confess, there is going to be a measure of chaos out there, but there will be a greater measure of peace in our hearts. And out here in this world will eventually dissipate and work itself out, but we will have set ourselves up for future success by simply doing the difficult work of confessing. Now, anger, we already know the answer to this one. Forgive. And you know what forgiveness is? Forgiveness is identifying specifically what was taken from me and deciding you don't owe me anymore. I know I already discussed this, but this is so important that I wanted to cover it again. It's not enough to just say that I had a terrible mom or a terrible dad or a terrible brother or a terrible sister or a terrible friend or a terrible coworker or a terrible this or a terrible that. What specifically was taken from me? We need to identify specifically what was taken from us and then look at it and say, I'm making a decision. You don't owe me this anymore. I'm canceling the debt. That's what forgiveness is. It's canceling a debt. To which we may say, I feel like I'm just letting them off. We are. That's why it feels so bad. But you're letting someone else off as well. Yourself. Because you're digging all of this up out of your heart and you're saying, I will not be ruled by this anymore. And it is not going to follow me into my next relationship. It is not going to impact any more of my future decisions. I'm done. I'm deciding that you don't owe me. You are forgiven. Now, jealousy said that life owes me. But if we want to deal with jealousy, we have to be able to admit what the real problem is. It's not that life owes me. It's maybe that we believe God owes me. This is not necessarily an issue with someone else because they did well for themselves or are doing better than we are, or they were able to get something long before we could ever think about getting it for ourselves. No, it's about what we believe that God owes us, that God did not give us. Because the truth is, life happens. But God takes what happens and makes things happen only when we receive what comes our way from His hands and ask Him to do whatever He pleases. The way that we respond to jealousy is that we begin to celebrate. We begin to celebrate what God has given us, and we begin to celebrate what God has given others. We begin to celebrate what God has given others out loud. Maybe write them a letter, shoot them an email, send them a text. Dear so-and-so, congratulations on that promotion or whatever it is. As you know, I was really hoping to get it, you know, but I'm genuinely happy for you. And then you put that in an envelope, again, in an email. You do however you can get it out to them. And then after you hit that send button or send it away in the mail, you say, jealousy, you do not live in my heart any longer. I am genuinely happy for them. And we may say that I don't actually feel that way. It doesn't matter if we feel it. We're going to behave our way past these things that have the potential to pollute our heart and pollute our soul. Who has what we think we deserve? We need to figure out a way to celebrate them out loud. You know, for some of us today, we may need to do some mirror work first. We may need to put ourselves in front of a mirror and verbally say these things out loud and get a head start on the action part of this. This all takes action. This isn't something we just set down and God takes care of. This is part of our action to this work because all these things are dangerous. Because if it's in our hearts, it's going to overflow out there in the world. It will defile us with God. Guilt, anger, jealousy, you will not control me any longer. I am going to do the hard work that it takes to bring peace to my life. I am going to define or redefine the boundaries that protect my heart to find a peace and contentment that is unimaginable as long as even one of these three emotions has even the smallest place in my heart. Guilt, anger, jealousy. I am stronger than you because my God is stronger than you, and my God is in me, not you any longer. So above all else, in this stay-at-home virus protection time, let's do the hard work with our hearts, because everything that we do flows from it. Before we pray, go ahead and hit pause. Listen to video 2. Unpause me, and then we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to come before you and to spend time with you. We thank you for the words that you've given us in your book, in the Bible. We thank you for the stories that are in there that were written so long ago but are so relevant to today. Thank you so much for teaching us, for having these things written down so we can learn today. Lord, we just turn the coronavirus over to you. May your will be done. We pray that you keep us all healthy. And we pray that you make healthy the ones that are currently sick with it all over the world. We pray for our leadership that they may make the right decisions on when to open us back up. Watch over us. Protect us. Help us with this heart work that we're going to do. We thank you for the opportunity to have shortcomings and make them right through you. Now help us reach out to those people and make things right with them. Give us that strength and that courage. We love you so much and we thank you for everything. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We're not currently meeting together because of the coronavirus outbreak. So be sure to subscribe to our podcast to get all of our online services and daily devotions delivered right to your phone. You can find us in iTunes and Google Podcasts, or listen online at www.cocep.org. Have a great week.